We continue now with Take 2 of Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Living. On Side 1, Dr. Williams discussed the identity and the nature of the Holy Spirit. On Side 2, he'll examine how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of various leaders, of kings, of judges, and ordinary people just like you and me in the Old Testament. He'll show us that the Holy Spirit acted as the enabling spirit, the one who gave people strength and wisdom to do what God has called them to do. And then Dr. Williams will describe how the Spirit worked in the lives of people at the time of Christ's birth. And finally, how he lived and worked in the life of Jesus himself.
As we look into the Old Testament, we discover how the Holy Spirit does many important things. First of all, we're going to notice how he often acts to strengthen people and to give them wisdom to fulfill a certain task or challenge they have before them. I want to start with a story you may or may not know. It's about Bezalel. In Exodus 31, this chapter, Moses, who is now ready to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, has a message from God. The Lord says to Moses, I have filled Bezalel with my spirit, the spirit of God, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every craft. And so Bezalel is a man who is set apart as a craftsman to pursue the task of designing the tabernacle in the wilderness. God is in it. The Holy Spirit is directing Bezalel. And when the tabernacle has finally been completed, we're told that the Spirit of God, the glory of God, filled the tabernacle, and a cloud also covered it because it was now the tent of God's glory. And so with Bezalel, we see how the Holy Spirit used him as an ordinary layman, a craftsman, to design the tabernacle, and at the end of it in Exodus 40, that the cloud filled the tent of meeting and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Also in the building of the temple, God gave David the plan through the Holy Spirit for the building of the temple. Solomon is one who completed the task. And at the end of the building of the temple, we read that the glory of the Lord filled the temple just like the glory had filled the tabernacle. And the priests were not able to stand to minister because God's glory was so completely present. And so we see in these designing of the tabernacle and the temple how the Spirit of God was directing what took place. Moving on, in another situation, we read in the wilderness days how Moses was leading the people and he needed help. And so elders were given to him to help Moses with the task of leading the people, of guiding them and judging them and helping them in every way. And one place we're told how the Spirit of God came upon these elders and helped them to bear the burden of Moses. Exodus 40, verse 34. God says to Moses, I will take of the Spirit upon you and will put the Spirit upon these elders. And as a result, these elders, along with Moses, judged and helped the people to find answers to their problems. Later on, Joshua, who follows Moses, is told by God, this is a man who in whom is the Spirit. And Moses, lay your hand upon him, commission him, set him out to be my servant after you. In Numbers 27, 16 through 19, we have a story there of Joshua being commissioned by Moses. So you see, dear friends, very early in the Old Testament, you have people designing the tabernacle and the temple, the leaders, including the elders, Moses and Joshua, all being people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to pursue a certain purpose that God has in mind for them. Later on, after the Israelites come into the Holy Land, the judges now take responsibility for the life of the people. It's a time of chaos in the country. People are doing what's right in their own eyes. There's much evil abroad. And so the Lord now sets apart judges. We read in the book of Judges how the Spirit of the Lord came upon various judges, upon Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, upon Samson, so that these men did not judge out of their own resources, but they judged as God, through His Holy Spirit, gave them direction. Later on, when Saul becomes king, the first king of Israel, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul mightily, 1 Samuel 11:6. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, he was able to go forth to battle and win victories for Israel. When Saul disappears from the scene because the Spirit of the Lord did leave him because of his great sins, David now becomes king. And when David is anointed to be king, we read how the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Samuel anointed David, and from that time on, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon David. And so we see how with these early rulers, Saul and David, likewise the Spirit of God was the anointing power to enable them to fulfill the task to which God had called them. Then to go on beyond these kings to prophets, the various ones. Well, even these elders I talked about earlier, we read how in one situation it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. That's Numbers 11:25. These elders were prophets likewise. And when the Spirit came upon them, they prophesied. And Moses was delighted with this and said, would that all God's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit upon all of them. And so we have many prophets throughout the Old Testament who prophesy by the Spirit of the Lord, who speak God's Word. And there's special occasions. Further on in the Old Testament, there's a man named Zerubbabel, who is inaugurated by God and commissioned by God to rebuild the temple. And a word comes to Zerubbabel on one occasion saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." You can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You find that in Zechariah 4, verses 6 and 7. Over and over again, the Spirit of God enables people, architects, elders, leaders, kings, prophets, many others, to fulfill a task that God has for them. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of enablement, special anointment and endowment to pursue and fulfill certain purposes that God has. Now, we look forward to the New Testament, and we read in the book of Isaiah several places how the Messiah to come will be a Spirit-filled person. That may interest you. Had you realized that before, the Messiah was to be a Spirit-filled person, be Spirit-endowed. For example, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, we have these words, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that is, upon the Messiah, upon the Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." And so when the Messiah comes, the Spirit will rest upon him permanently, will rest upon him, remain upon him. Unlike the other people in the Old Testament that we talked about, the Spirit came and went from them. With the Messiah, he will remain upon him always throughout his ministry. One other place in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, we read, it's a forecast of what will happen, and now in a sense is present. We read there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach liberty, proclaim liberty to the captives." So we have here the forecast, the prediction, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who will be a Spirit-anointed person himself to fulfill God's intention. So he stands, in that sense, in the line of the prophets and the judges and kings of the Old Testament. Now, when you arrive at the New Testament, the opening chapters in Luke, I hope you'll study those chapters, Luke 1 and 2, very carefully, because there you see a number of people who supernaturally move in the Spirit of God. Five persons. Let me speak of each one of these very briefly. First of all, John the Baptist. Now, we're told about John that from the very moment he is born, when he's conceived in his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, 15 through 17. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, the reason for this is that John the Baptist is to be the forerunner of Jesus in a special way, the one to prepare the way. And so he has a special anointing of the Holy Spirit to help him prepare the way. Now, Mary, the Virgin Mary, you all know the story, of course, of this, how the angel speaks to her and says, "Blessed are you among women," and then says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and as a result of this, when the Spirit comes upon you, why, you have born in you the one who will be the Son of God. Your womb will bring forth the Son of God." This we find in Luke 1:35. So Mary herself, a lovely woman, the Virgin, conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So once more, like others, she is being enabled by the Holy Spirit to do something that without the Holy Spirit's help cannot possibly be done. Then we have the parents of John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Read about them also. Elizabeth, on one occasion, speaks forth to Mary, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed be the fruit of your womb." And she does this as she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 1, 41 and 42 about Elizabeth. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, on one occasion says of John the Baptist, that he will be filled with the Spirit, and he will minister to many. And as he said this, he prophesied about John the Baptist to come. Luke 1, 67. John's father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied about the coming of his own son and the role he would play. Then the last one of these five persons that are forerunners of Jesus in Luke is in Luke chapter 2, where the ancient Simeon, who's been waiting for the manifestation of Christ, appears on the scene. And read in Luke 2, 25-27, how the Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to Simeon through the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Christ, or the Christ child. And when he came into the temple, he said, "Blessed is this day, and mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel." So Simeon himself is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and he blesses Mary and Joseph and blesses the baby. So you see in all these studies in the Old Testament leading up through the New Testament, the forerunners of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit enabled people to do certain things, to fulfill a certain role. And even today we can say as we look to God and pray through Christ for the Holy Spirit to help us, whatever may be the task we have, whatever the challenge, the Holy Spirit is there to lead us and to guide us if we only give him the chance and give him the opportunity. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you so much for the witness of the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, how he helped many people do things they could not possibly have done in and of themselves, even down to the New Testament days with John the Baptist and others like this. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of enablement, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of wisdom and grace. Lead us ever more truly into a deeper understanding, a deeper fulfillment of the Spirit in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, in our next question and answer segment, Dr. Williams discusses how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament compared to how he worked in the New Testament.
Did the Old Testament saints experience the Holy Spirit in the same way as New Testament believers?
It's the same Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but you see, it's a progressive kind of thing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is largely a spirit of enablement. The Spirit comes upon people at different times, judges to enable them to judge more truly, upon kings and priests. Often people are filled with the Holy Spirit to perform a certain function. So it's not so much an indwelling power, it's an enabling power that gives people the ability to perform certain tasks. This is very important, but not yet is the full revelation of the Holy Spirit possible until Jesus comes, and he then gives the Holy Spirit in a new dimension of activity. So we can say the same Holy Spirit, but not yet fully operating as he is in the New Testament.
When characters in the Old Testament experienced conviction of sin and repentance, was it the Holy Spirit dealing with them?
I think so. You cannot really experience conviction and repentance without this. But you see in the Old Testament, there's not very much along that line. Now, David does repent, and the Holy Spirit makes it clear that it's through him, because David, after he repents, says to God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit has helped David to come to that. But we're not told much in the Old Testament about how this occurs. And on the whole, in the Old Testament, you're looking forward to the greater revelation of the Holy Spirit that comes about in the New Testament times.
Professor Williams explained that in the same way the Holy Spirit gave people in the Bible power, wisdom, and grace and enabled them to carry out God's purposes, we too today can be enabled by that same Spirit to overcome whatever task or challenge we face. We only need to yield ourselves to the Spirit and give Him an opportunity to do His work in us. After Jesus was baptized by John, the Spirit descended on Him like a dove. We need the same Spirit to descend on our lives and hearts in a special way so that He can enable us and empower us to be all that God wants us to be. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to do this now in our lives as we listen to the words of an old but beautiful hymn, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart." Please make it your prayer as you listen.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King, all thine own? Soul, heart, and strength, and mind. I see thy cross. There teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame.
My heart an altar, and thy love the flame. That's what the hymn said. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is that He lives within us and gives us the very life of God. In our next segment, Dr. Williams discusses the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. He explains that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and as a man, needed to be anointed by the Spirit. And He is our example of how the Spirit is to operate in our lives today.
It's sometimes surprising to realize how Jesus, though He was the Son of God, likewise was a Spirit-anointed man. You remember we talked about how Isaiah forecast the day to come when the one who would be the Messiah would have the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Well, Jesus now is one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit as he begins his ministry. As a Son of God, you might say, well, he can do all things. But as a Son of Man, as a human being, just like you and me, he also needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to begin now by asking you to follow me. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1 a few verses, beginning with verse 15, the following words. Follow me closely. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now going on to the next verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." Now when Jesus was baptized, we read in Mark's Gospel elsewhere, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, if you turn to John 1:32, you may want to do this at some time after the teaching is over. We read there how John says, "I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained on him." This means that the Spirit that came upon Jesus remained on him throughout his whole ministry. You may recall David in the Old Testament, how when the Spirit came upon him, it was from that day forward. So Jesus, very much like David, has the Spirit upon him throughout his whole life. Let's turn also to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 3:21, a similar passage there. "When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove." There's nothing automatic about the Spirit coming. Jesus was praying, he'd been baptized by John, and as he was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended upon him. And so it is that from the earliest days of his ministry, Jesus is a Spirit-anointed man, the Son of Man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn in the Gospel of Luke to several passages that describe how, as Jesus began his ministry, the Spirit of God was at work in him. First of all, look at Luke chapter 4. And we're told that shortly after Jesus was baptized, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice those words carefully. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. That's a key expression. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Spirit. Also, he's led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, once the temptations are over and Jesus has successfully foiled Satan, who has tried in every way he can to stand as a barrier in Jesus' ministry, to stop him from doing the fulfilling the vocation God had called him to, after 40 days, we read, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Notice he returned in the power of the Spirit. See, once again, how it's not Jesus simply being the Son of God by which he carries on his ministry, but Jesus, as a man, is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He returns in the power of the Spirit, the dunamis, the dynamite of the Spirit, to carry on the ministry to which he has been called. And then going on down still further in Luke chapter 4, read, if you will, in verse 18, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's quoting now from Isaiah, the passage we mentioned last time. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, dear friend, you see how Jesus is now operating in the Spirit. He's anointed by the Spirit. He's been led by the Spirit. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it is that in his ministry, he moves out in his earliest days as one empowered by God through the Holy Spirit to carry on the vocation of redemption for mankind and healing the sick and casting out demons, whatever else he was called to do. As he continues his ministry, the same thing is true. In one place, Jesus says in John 6:63, "The word I have spoken to you," "that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." In other words, when Jesus speaks, the Holy Spirit's in his words. They are spirit and life. In Luke, once again, going on to chapter 5, verse 17, we read the following, "The power of the Lord was upon him," or with him, "to heal." Now, once again, Jesus doesn't heal simply by the fact he's deity and has power to do these things because he's God. Yes, of course he has that power as the Son of God, but he foregoes that power. And as a human being, the power of the Lord is upon him and gives him the authority to heal. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. A long time later in the book of Acts, Peter, thinking back on those early days when he knew Jesus and saw the way he functioned, he says in Acts 10, verse 30, "God anointed him, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." See what Peter is saying there? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and as a result of this, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so it is throughout his ministry. Jesus operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one more occasion. One time he cast out demons, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are very much opposed to Jesus. They always want to stop his ministry if they possibly can. And so they say that you're doing this by Beelzebul, you're doing this by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, that's impossible. Then Satan's kingdom is divided because he's fighting against himself. Then he adds, if it is by the Spirit of God I cast out demons. This is Matthew 12, verse 28. If it is by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So what Jesus is saying, once again, is by the Spirit of God I'm casting out demons. It's not by the devil. That's absurd. In fact, that's blasphemous. It's by the Spirit of God I cast out demons. And then on one very beautiful occasion, when Jesus' own disciples go out, he's told them now to go out and preach the gospel and to heal. And they do this, and they come back to Jesus rejoicing and saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Luke 10:17. Then we read the beautiful words in Luke 10:21. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. In fact, he exalted, is another way to translate this, in the Holy Spirit, because his ministry in the Spirit is being carried on by his own disciples in the same Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus also taught a great deal about the Spirit during his ministry. Let me just single out a few teachings about the Spirit that Jesus gave us. First of all, in John's Gospel, he talks about the Holy Spirit as the Counselor, or the Comforter. The Greek word is Paraclete. It's hard to find a good translation. You know, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper, I believe one translation has it. And he talks about the Paraclete in several chapters in John's Gospel, beginning with John 14 all the way through 16. John 14, 16, and 17. John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and then John 16, 7. Now, in John 16, 7, he says the following, "It is to your advantage I go away, else the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will not come upon you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And he makes it very clear the Spirit to come is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth will come. And so we're told that the Spirit was not given until Jesus was glorified, John 7, 38. He has to go back to the Father. And when he goes back to the Father, the way will be prepared for the Paraclete, the Spirit of truth, to come upon the disciples. And so he goes back to heaven, and the Spirit does come. So you see, he's teaching his disciples that they must wait for the Holy Spirit if they're going to lead people into truth. Another passage in Jesus' teaching about the Spirit is Luke 11:13. This is one of my favorites. Jesus there has been describing how a man is seeking to find bread to give to a neighbor who's come by hungry and wanting bread. He doesn't have bread to give his friend. And so he goes to somebody else, to a neighbor's house, and knocks on the door. And because he believes the neighbor will have bread, he can pass on to his friend. He knocks on the door, and there's no answer. And finally, why, the man comes out, but he's disturbed. Now, by the way, the man represents God the Father. It's a very interesting little story here. And it says, well, I guess I cannot stop this man from knocking on my door unless I come out and help him. And so finally the man comes out, who is the Heavenly Father in the story, and he gives bread to the man who keeps on persisting and knocking on the door. Now, Jesus adds, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And when he closes the parable, he says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you see what Jesus is teaching there? If you really yearn for the Holy Spirit, if you need more power in your life, if you need bread to give to somebody else who are hungry, spiritually or physically, and things are not going like they ought to go, then pray for the Holy Spirit. He will be given to you. The Heavenly Father delights to give good things to his children. There's nothing better in all the world than the Holy Spirit to enable you to do things you've never done before in the name of Jesus. And that's one of my favorite passages. In fact, years ago, when I was reading that very verse, it's part of my personal testimony, and I was praying, saying, "Oh, Lord, I need more in my life. I'm short somehow in the Holy Spirit. I'm not able to give what I'd like to give to my people, to my students." As I prayed for this, suddenly I had a tremendous sensation of the Holy Spirit coming to me, a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, for some 25 years, I felt that sense of the Holy Spirit being upon me in my life. God graciously answered when I realized I had nothing to give myself. I needed everything God could help me to enable me to carry forward my ministry. And so, for you likewise, if you feel there's something lacking in your life, if your ministry is not being fulfilled as it should be, if somehow in your vocation you're not satisfied, you feel you're impotent, don't have direction like you should, then pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God's gracious blessing upon His people to those who really ask and seek and knock, who persist in faith and believe that God will grant. Not that God is grudging. God does not hold back. But He wants to be sure we are eager to receive what He has to give. God delights to give to His children who are eager to receive what He wants to give them. And so then the passage here is so very important. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And then the final teaching of Jesus in the Gospels about the Holy Spirit is to His disciples as He's now risen from the dead. They're with Him now. He's ready to go back to heaven. And in Luke's Gospel, we're told Jesus says, "Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." Luke 24:46. Stay in the city until you're clothed with the power from on high. Now, why must they stay there? Because in their own ability, in their own strength, in their own wisdom, they could not possibly proclaim the gospel. They must wait until they're clothed, endued with the Spirit from on high. This, dear friends, is Holy Spirit power. It's dunamis. It's dynamite they had to have. And so we go into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus repeats almost the same words as in Luke 24. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." They must have this. They must have power. Not only must they have truth, like Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, they must have the Spirit of power. And in that power of the Holy Spirit, they can carry forward the works of Jesus and His mission to the ends of the earth. And so, dear friends, let me close this teaching the same way as before. Do you sense a need for the Holy Spirit? Do you feel empty at times? Do you feel impotent like I did, not quite knowing the way to go ahead? Lord, help you. Lord, help me. Help each one of us to wait on you, to look to you for a blessing we must have in our lives, to experience more deeply the Holy Spirit. And may the blessings of the Lord God Almighty be upon each one of you as you speak this prayer, and as God delights to give His answer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we heard Professor Williams explain in the last teaching, the Spirit descended on Jesus and remained on Jesus his entire life. Jesus moved out at the beginning of his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus taught his disciples some very important truths about this Holy Spirit. First, that he is our abiding helper, our counselor, and our comforter. Second, that it was to the disciples' advantage that Jesus ascend to heaven, that he leave them, because when he did, then the Holy Spirit would come to them. And the disciples knew they needed the Spirit of truth if they were to lead others into the truth and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Third, he taught that God the Father wants to give his children the Holy Spirit if they will just ask him. And fourth, that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power as well as a spirit of truth. In our next piece, Sheila Walsh interviews movie star Rhonda Fleming about how the Holy Spirit comforted her and healed her in times of real crisis in her life.
You were discovered on your way to high school. Did you bump into Merv Griffin, that stoplight?
Not Merv Griffin, but, you know, that was the tail end of the studio system. One day I was on my way to Beverly Hills High. I was a junior, actually, and running late. My first class was drama class, and I was carrying my shoes and running, and this agent kept going around the block. I found out later he was an agent, and he finally stopped me about the third block, and he gave the old line, which embarrasses me to say it, but he said, pardon me, young lady, but have you ever thought of being in motion pictures? And I had, been born in Hollywood, I hadn't really thought of that. We traded movie star pictures in grammar school. That was about it. And I said, no, I hadn't. I said, but I'm late for school and I've got to go. And he said, well, where do you live? And may I speak to your folks? And I said, fine. I told him where I lived and I forgot about it and I ran to school. When I got home, he had gone to see my mother. And eventually, he became David O. Selznick's right-hand man. And when he did, after about a year after that, he called me in to meet Mr. Selznick, and he signed me to a 7-year contract without a screen test, and just off the street, literally, with no training, no background.
Well, the funny thing, when I was reading your story, Rhonda, that even though you had so much success and glamour, you sat on the top of a hill one night, feeling that your blood was like ice in your veins, feeling lost and alone and crying out.
Yes, I did. I did, Sheila. I started to tear up when I talk about it.
Why did you feel so lost?
I don't know. I think I was from a divorced family. Isn't that funny? You talk about it all these years later. And I didn't have my parents together, and my sister was married and gone, and I was thrust into a business that was way beyond my years and beyond my being ready for it, really. I really wasn't a trained actress and had to learn every picture that came along. I'd learn as I went along. But my young husband was in the war, and I hadn't seen him for about 2 years, and I was living with his, I was married very young, and I was living with his parents, and I was just very lonely and lost. And one night I sat on a hill. I must have been about, I think I was about 18 years old. 18, 19, 18, I'm sure. And I just didn't want to go home, and it was a warm, balmy night, and I was feeling, like, chilled, like ice water was going through my veins. And my teeth were chattering, and I just sat on this hill, and my little jalopy was the first little car I'd ever had, and I don't know, it cost me $150 or something in those days. And there was this night that I must have been in deep trouble, because I was so lost, and I sat on that hill and I said, okay, God, if you're really out there, then you've got to help me, because I'm just so unhappy. And I just talked. I don't know how long I talked, and my teeth were chattering, and I was just shivering with cold. It was so warm and balmy, and I don't know how long I sat there, and the tears were racing down my cheeks, and I said, I don't know what I want to do. I don't even want to live. I just didn't care. And Sheila, something happened that night that no one ever could take away from me. It was so beautiful. But it was like the Holy Spirit just placed his hands on my head, and this warmth came through. Not warmth, it was heat. It came pouring through my body. All the cold left me. The blood turned almost hot. I was so on fire with love. The love just poured out of me. I was so hungry right away to start my little jalopy and go home and tell somebody that I love them. It was God allowed me to experience the love, something like the love that He has for us. It was a love beyond words. And I went racing home. I hadn't really been close to my in-laws at that time. They knew I was going through a trial and kind of a lost soul. And I raced into their bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I grabbed them, and I said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And they looked so shocked and so stunned. They said, well, we love you too. And I went to bed that night, and I slept for the first time in months. And I just thank God for that experience, because, as I say, no one could ever take it away from me. And I remember back on that, and I say, thank you, God, that I know there's a God. I know He hears us when we fervently ask. But it has to come from your soul, from your heart, from the very being you've got to really need and want. And when you do, He is there. And I have had such miracles in my life that I just love to be able to talk about it, you know.
You are known amongst your friends as a woman of prayer. I've met some of your friends, and that's what they tell me about you, that you are a woman of prayer. But you experienced a real miracle a few years ago with a problem with a thyroid condition that turned into a tumor.
Yes.
Have you heard your doctor say, well, this is not just a problem with your thyroid, you have a tumor? What did that word do to you?
Oh, I guess like anyone who's faced with the possibility that could be cancer, which my sister has been fighting for 20 years, so I was very aware of what it can do to one. I thought, well, I went to my endocrinologist, and he sent me through St. John's Hospital for all the tests, and it showed that I had a tumor here, and I was quite enlarged at this point. And so he put me on large doses of thyroid medication, and of course, this kind of thyroid tumor is very slow growing. Mm-hmm. And I was in the midst of, well, about a year of being on this thyroid medication, I started a show called Kismet down at the Music mm-hmm. Center in Los Angeles. And through most of the show, I wasn't feeling well at all. And by the time it was over, I said to my husband, I'm really not well. I just felt like my back was disintegrating. I didn't know, like I was being poisoned. And I just didn't feel well. So he said, well, I'm going to take you to Mayo's, and we'll just verify that, you know, maybe you don't need this medication, or maybe you're not, it's not working correct in your system or something, and find out just exactly the facts. So he took me to Mayo's, and they verified that I had this tumor. They took all the pictures and all, and yes, I had the tumor, and they felt that I should stay there right then and have it taken out. And it was nearing the holidays, nearing Christmas holidays, and my husband, God bless him, you know, he said, well, you said it's slow growing, and he said, you should just, he said, well, they said, if you were the doctor there who had seen many, many thyroid tumors, if you were my wife, I would say to stay and have the surgery and get it behind you. And I said, well, I'd rather do that. I'd rather get this mm-hmm. behind me and not go home and have to think about having my throat cut, you know, in the near future. So my husband said, no. Let's come back later. Let's go home and think about it, and we'll come back. Why he said that, I don't know. But I did. I was a dutiful wife, and I tell you, ladies, I haven't always been very dutiful in my life, but I learned it pays to be dutiful. And I went home, and one morning, just a little before Christmas, I woke up in the morning, and I turned on one of the religious programs, and they were talking about wonderful healings that they'd had, tremendous healings. The whole thing was a week-long healing prayer service, and I listened and I listened, and suddenly I went, wow, I believe in the power of prayer. I've had miracles happen in my life. Why can't I pray that this tumor will be taken from me? Now, I wanted that. Mm-hmm. Ooh, did I want that so badly. And I took the number off the screen, and I got on my knees, and I got by the phone, and I said, Lord, give me the right counselor to pray with. And this woman came on the phone, and I told her the situation, and she said, all right, let's pray about it. And I just prayed diligently with her, and she gave the most beautiful prayer, and I wanted that healing so badly. And Sheila, halfway through the prayer, again, how God worked with heat through me, a warmth. Not the hot that went through me before, but a warmth went right through the thyroid. And I knew, because he touched me before,
That it was gone?
That it was gone. And when she was finished, I said, lady, it's gone.
Hmm.
She said, all right. You go back to your doctor and have all the tests and find out. You call us and let us know. Make a long story short, I went back to the doctor. He dug into my neck and he dug in and he said, I can't find it. And I said, you're not going to find it. And he said, why? And I told him why. He said, I'll believe it when you go back to St. John's and have all the tests. I had all the tests taken. It was gone.
It was gone. It's been a delight to talk to you, to know that God is alive and living in a woman such as you.
Well, none of us can live our lives for God in our own strength, can we? Even those who seem like they have all they could want or need, like Rhonda Fleming, need the touch of God in their lives. You and I need the Holy Spirit to meet our needs and to help us meet the needs of others. The needs of people in our families, perhaps at work and in our neighborhoods, and anywhere where there are people that God wants us to reach out to, that God wants to touch and bless. So let's pray daily as we heard in the hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Make that your prayer. I'm David Garrison. May God continually fill you with his Holy Spirit.